but he showed me. So we're going to talk about death today. I know that's a really exciting topic, but we know that death has held dominion over men all their lives, and it was conquered. That fear of death that man lived with has been conquered, and that's what we're going to discuss today, is the difference between the carnal perspective and the Christian's understanding of death and the meaning of it. So when I was asking the Lord about this, he began in 2 Corinthians 4, because I had no idea where he was going with it or what he wanted me to say pertaining to death. But in 2 Corinthians 4, the whole chapter, you're recording, right? The whole chapter, Paul is sharing what an honor it is to suffer for Christ. In this whole chapter, he's talking about the gospel and how it's veiled to those that are perishing. He's talking about the treasure that's in us as earthen vessels. He's talking about being hard-pressed on every side as he goes out to share the gospel. But he begins to talk about just what an honor it is to share this gospel. And in verse 15, he says, "For all things are for your sake." Think about that. Now, he was speaking to the people of Corinth, but that's for us as well. All the things that Paul went through, all the things that any believer go through, they're for the sake of others. And Paul recognized this. He says, all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So they're thankful for this gospel that's been brought to them, and they have received it, they've believed it, they are beginning to live it, and Paul is helping them along the way to deepen that faith that carries them in what they understand about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom and what he's done. So beginning in verse 16 and through 18, Paul talks about the why of this last statement and what he's talked about, the suffering that he goes through for the gospel. And he says, therefore, in 16, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Let's look at this scripture, because there's a lot there that he is saying. He says, we do not lose heart. Why? Because it's in the faith of the future resurrection that we now have because of Christ having come back from the dead. And we anchor our awareness in that is our hope, that is what we believe, that's what we live by, is that we will one day be resurrected. And this is what dismantles the power of the fear of death in our lives. Paul's discovered that, or else he couldn't keep pressing forward in all of the difficulties that surround him every day in presenting this gospel to among ungodly people, and even to ungodly people who now come into the faith. And so Paul has a revelation that is carrying him. Even though our outward man, that's the physical man, is perishing, yet the inner man, the inward man, is being renewed day by day. Wow. What a statement. I mean, he's talking about the life of Christ that's in him, that is constantly renewing his awareness of Christ in him. He's said at other points, Christ in us, the hope of glory, Well, that glory will be in fullness when we're resurrected, but he's come to an awareness of the fullness of Christ dwelling in him, living in him every moment of every day. And that's where we want to be, is this awareness of how Christ lives in us and lives through us, and that the things that happen to us, the circumstances of our lives and the things that surround us, that we see before us, have very little power over us. They really have very little influence of how we see the world, see ourselves, because we have a different perspective. We have the perspective of the kingdom. And Paul helps us with this. So we're being renewed day by day. Though it says that we're new creations now, we all know that, and yet we want some evidence of it. And what's this evidence? It begins with this understanding that there's nothing we need to fear about death anymore, and that it's put behind us because of Christ. But he goes on, and he says, "For our light affliction, which is for but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So God is building something in Paul. He's building something solid in Paul. It's a anchored faith. It's a place where he cannot be moved from what he knows. This is what we want for our lives. We can't be moved by outer experiences. We can't be moved even by thoughts that don't line up with God's will or God's intentions for our lives. And that comes from knowing his nature and knowing him intimately, that we can trust him. Paul is teaching us how to walk in this. He says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So he's not saying that we ignore these things, okay? What he's saying in this verse is, don't keep looking at them and meditating on them and contemplating them and analyzing them, but recognize, where are you in this in Christ? What's Jesus doing in these circumstances? Because he's often doing it through us, or he's often doing it with us, or he's working behind the scenes that we don't recognize, but he's always at work in our lives. And that's what Paul's saying, is don't take your focus off of Jesus. Put your focus on Jesus, not on the circumstances that surround you. Because they can be so distracting, can't they, church? Anybody been distracted by the things of the world and the moments of our day? So Paul's showing us some things here that we can lay hold of. So as I was contemplating these things, the Lord then took me to 1 Corinthians, because Paul was building the basis for what he was teaching them later here in 2 Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians. Now, this is to the Corinthian church, and they were dealing with a lot. There was persecution going on there, but there was also a lot of, they had come out of idolatry, and so they're learning the Christian walk. They're learning what their life is really all about through Paul. Thank God that they did, that they had such a strong man of God to point the way for them. So he's talking about some things here in 1 Corinthians. We'll go to chapter 15. And in this whole chapter, what he's doing, he's answering the question, what if Christ didn't rise from the dead? Because that is a question going on in this church. Some people are doubting it. just because they've heard it, and they've heard it out of Paul's mouth, and just because someone said it, they're analyzing and they're thinking, what if he didn't rise from the dead, right? And Paul talks about the ramifications of that, because he says that if he's not risen, then our preaching is empty. There's no substance to it. He's saying if the dead do not rise, then Christ hasn't risen. He says a whole lot of things pertaining to that here in this chapter, but we're going to focus on some particular things. He also says in verse 19 of 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. What he's saying here is that if we're just believing in Christ but not in the resurrection of Christ, then we're not seeing clearly where our destination is. And that's kind of a hopeless situation, isn't it? I mean, the work was finished not only at the cross, but in the fact that he rose from the dead. And that's where our eternal life is anchored. So in verse 20, he begins to talk about the last enemy being destroyed. And he says Christ is the first fruits of this resurrection, and that it's now going to be ours, that death came through Adam, but now life is coming through Christ, through resurrection power. And that's where our eternal life is anchored, is in that resurrection. So he goes through all the things pertaining to the fact that Christ has overcome. He's been given all authority in the earth by the Father, and that he's conquered everything, and that the Father is just waiting for him to complete all things, and then Jesus will hand the kingdom back to the Father. But there's still things that have to come to make that a reality. So he's talking about all this. And he says in verse 25 that he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So that shows there's still some enemies, right? He's reigning. We know he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we're seated with him in heavenly places. So we're privy to what the Father and Son are talking about, because he told us Holy Spirit will bring us all things that he has spoken of. So it's like we're sitting right there as they're talking about the things they're doing even in this time. And he says that he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And we know that's later in Revelation when death and Hades go to the lake of fire with everything else that is not of God. But think about this for a minute. The last enemy is death. But we have an ability, and Paul is going to show us what our ability is through faith, to put it to death in our lives now. Because we all know that the physical body is going to die. There's no doubt about that. And yet, Paul goes on later to talk about the change that will happen in our bodies when the fullness of time comes and we enter now into the heavenlies for eternity. That our bodies will be suddenly transformed from what they are to what they are to be. And that's an eternal body, a glorified body, if you will, for all eternity. It's one that won't wear out. It's one that is adequate for eternal life with God. And so what he's talking about here is that we can, even now, lose this fear of death once and for all. But how does that happen, that we can be fearless concerning death in a world that we know we're living in and that this body has to die? Well, it's a mindset. It's a mindset that Paul talks about, and he helps us through that because he has arrived at this place. He's arrived at this place where he knows that he has no fear of death. He faces situations that are threatening him death at all turns. They're ready to kill him, and just as they did Jesus. In many places, they beat him. They sometimes close to death. In fact, we hear of one time that we're not sure if he was fully dead or what, but the disciples prayed over him, and he rose up, and they thought he was dead. They drug him out of the city. But at any rate, Paul has experienced some things about what he's going to help us with here. So, the last verse that brings us to what I want to talk about is verse 28 in 15. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And the next verse says, I had to read that so you understand this next verse. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? He's addressing this question that some have about, well, maybe Christ didn't rise from the dead. And this is a difficult scripture. It's been discussed and debated among the church for a long time. And I wanted to look at something here because it's important that we look at it in the correct perspective, because some people are saying about this scripture that they were baptizing people vicariously. Maybe a person went and got baptized for a family member who hadn't accepted Christ and went and got baptized for them. And there are all kinds of conjectures that come from this misunderstanding of this scripture. But if we go to comparisons in the Bible, they can give us clarity. And so what I want to look at is in chapter 1 of Romans, we have the answer. Because in verse 3 and 4, it tells us, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, in this verse, the same noun that is used later by Paul in this scripture, now both of these are scriptures by Paul, but it's the same noun word, it's just the English translation brings it out different ways. But what it's saying is that it's because of Christ having come through resurrection, and it's the same noun that is used, baptized for the dead. It could be because of the dead. It could refer to Christ, because it's the very same one that's saying that it was by the resurrection from the dead. So we could apply that here. Why then are they baptized by the dead? What is our baptism? What does it represent? That's what Paul is bringing out here, is that did we really die when we went to baptism? Was it an expression that we were letting go of all of our agendas, all of our selfish motives, that we were really dying to the fleshly man and allowing Christ to be Lord of our lives? Because that's what baptism represents, is a dying to self. It's a dying to our association with the world and its ways, and now living Christ in us, that hope of glory, because he's come into us. It doesn't give us salvation, as Peter says. You know, it's not like we're getting washed clean there. No, that was in the faith in Christ and the grace that was extended to us for salvation at the new birth. But it is the cleansing of our conscience, that we're clear that I am now dying to everything I thought I knew. I am dying to everything that I thought was my life. I am giving my life to Jesus. That's what this scripture is pointing at, is that because we know he's risen from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. And that is why we're willing to sacrifice our lives, because he has accomplished so much to make our lives totally different than we even imagined they would be. Paul discovered this, and so he's trying to convey to this church what it means to be in Christ, to fully surrender your life to him and let him live through you. And stop looking to the world, stop looking to your own evaluations of things, but trusting him. I mean, well, let's look at some more of this. Let's go on, because he says something here that's really key. He says, and why, after he talks about the baptism and its purpose, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? He's talking about, why am I putting myself in these predicaments? You know? And we have to remember, this is a man who was killing Christians. He was so zealous for the Lord without understanding that he was killing Christians. Now he's a totally transformed man. What transformed Paul? It was an encounter with Christ and a full surrender to him. He says, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. You see what Paul's saying here? The lives of these people are what matter to him. He's already died to his own agenda. He's made Christ's agenda his whole purpose for living. Let me read that again. I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. So he dies daily to anything that might keep him from going forward with what the Lord has given a mandate to Paul's life to accomplish. And that's his only thought. Every day, he's willing to die to that. He has to bring himself back to that. It's a decision. It's a decision he made, but he sticks to it by daily going back to that I made this decision when he came to me on the road to Emmaus. I mean to Damascus. When he came to me on the road to Damascus, I gave up. I stopped trying to figure everything out like I had been as a Pharisee. I recognized I was wrong, and I needed to learn. I needed to learn from the one who apprehended me. That was Paul's life. And our life can be this too. I mean, we met him at some point, but every day we have the opportunity to reinforce that in our own thinking, in our own hearts, that we make it the reality of how we live and why we live. So he goes on after this statement, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Now he's talking about, he didn't fight with lions in Ephesus or wild beasts. He's talking about the people who were confronting him, It was an ungodly culture he was entering into when he first came to Ephesus. And we know what happened there. He was confronted, and they were ready to kill him, like in many places, because they were upset he was ruining their economic system. And so he says, I've fought with beasts at Ephesus in the manner of men. Okay, so they were men who were acting like beasts. They were ferocious toward Paul. What advantage is it to me that I've done that? You know, he's saying my actions, they're to a purpose and they're not for me. He says, let us, if the dead do not rise, what advantage is that to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So that's the mindset of those who have abandoned their faith in the resurrection of Christ. That's their mindset, is, well, what if Christ didn't rise? Maybe I'm just believing a fairy tale. Maybe this whole thing isn't true, you know, and they're not moving forward in the gospel. They're not growing in it. They're beginning to question it and go into unbelief. So that's what Paul's question is here. He's bringing it up. Because that's the mindset. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Because they're still anchored in the fear of death. Because they haven't got this understanding Paul's brought them, that you don't need to fear death. Then he goes on and he quotes an Athenian, I guess he was a philosopher, what's his name, Menander. So he's even using a worldly speaker of his time to illustrate it. And this is the way Paul often was. He would use the things of the culture to get to people's hearts. So he brings out this thing from Menander and says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, this is a true statement, that if we hang around with people who don't think the way Paul is trying to get these people to think, we're going to go back into our old belief systems. And those are going to defeat us in where the Lord has destined us to continue to grow and become strong in for the life he has and the fullness of what he wants to accomplish with our lives. So he makes that statement, don't be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. And it's good to avoid hanging out with people or agreeing with people who have a mindset that's outside of God's. Awake, now here's his advice, awake to righteousness. Know that you've been, as you were declaring earlier when we were praising, awaken to this righteousness. Declare it. Believe it, know it, that you are made righteous and holy in the sight of God, that you can live holy because he has empowered you for that purpose. And do not sin. Well, if we let that awareness become our reality, we don't even have to struggle with sin because it's not a part of our life, because we're living in righteousness and we know we are righteous. And so those things don't hold the power they used to hold over us. He says, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. So he's talking about this shame that comes, and we aren't even aware of it because we've shamed ourselves. Because we understood something about the gospel, but then we've abandoned parts of it to unbelief because of doubt. Because we've allowed doubt to creep in and keep us from the fullness of what the gospel is telling us. But Paul has learned to walk fully in what he understands about it. I wanted to talk about this I die daily, because this was the purpose for his whole life. I mean, Paul knew that he had to, he had things before him that were going to be insurmountable. He says at one point, I can do all things in Christ which strengthens me. He knew his strength was only in Christ, and that if he would remain in this awareness, that he would come to a place of full trust, full awareness, that nothing could come against him that was insurmountable, that Christ would carry him through all circumstances of his life and empower him, because he had Holy Spirit, as we all do, and relied on Holy Spirit to not only bring revelation for the people that he was ministering to, but also to strengthen Paul. So part of his, let's go to Philippians, and I want to look at Philippians 3, because he had a mindset that he shared here. It's a better understanding of why he came to this conclusion. Philippians 3, we'll start at verse 10 and 11. He just got done talking about how Jesus, through his suffering, was made Lord of all. And he says in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. So he just got done finishing that and talking about that Jesus went right to the point of death as a man. Paul had to come to this point of death too, where the fleshly part of Paul had to die. And that's the whole thrust of what he's teaching here, even about the baptism. That when we went into baptism and died, did we really allow the fleshly part of us to die there and remain there in the grave? And so he's talking here about, you know, walking it out. Yes, we died to a lot of it, but walking it out is continually letting it fall away as it tries to invite us back into old ways and habits. So he says in verse 8 here, in verse 8 he says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So in chapter 2, verse 9, he was talking about Christ now being the exalted King of all and his name's above all names. Paul bows to that name, knowing Christ is in him, and Christ is the power, he's the authority in Paul, living in him and living through him. So verse 8, he says this, yet indeed I also count all things. And he's leaving all the things that he thought he was behind him. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So we see he didn't value anything anymore other than knowing Christ. And that was the motivation, not only of his heart, but his life. Because he goes on in verse 9 to say, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And what does he see as the purpose of this? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So he's saying, I don't only have this as an esoteric thought that I had and agreed with at one point, but I rehearse this regularly, that I know why I'm alive. I know it's only Christ, but I know he has something greater. If I'll just hold on to this and follow him wholeheartedly, giving him my whole life and letting him work through me. That's what Paul is talking about here. He doesn't want to have anything left on the table. He doesn't want to fall short of the call of God on his life. And I think that can be so encouraging to us to see that we have the power to make these decisions, because the Christian life is full of decisions, full of choices. You know, God gave man free will so they could even reject him if they like. It hurts his heart that they do, but he gave us the choice. And so the Christian life is all about whether or not we're going to agree with the life that he's given us and put before us, and what he wants to do with us and through us, and allow it to bear fruit in our lives. Paul learned how to let it bear fruit was dying to his own reasoning, his own thoughts about life and about why he was where he was and what he was called to. Now, we know he saw a lot happen. We don't know if he was at the cross with the other Pharisees who were telling Jesus, come down off of there if you're the Son of God. We don't know if he was there. He never speaks about it. He doesn't even speak about his being at the stoning of Stephen. But he was there, and he saw the power of a man who believed God and saw the heavens open and God standing up on the throne and was able to forgive the men that were killing him. Paul experienced a lot that confirmed his faith when it came to him. Even in his lost state, he was already seeing things that were later going to have great bearing on his decision to fully engage Christ and follow him wholeheartedly. So what Paul's talking about, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians, to these last few verses, because what Paul's talking about in 32 through 34 is really, don't let the world convince you otherwise than what your faith is telling you. The faith that you first had, that Christ had the power to save you from everything that you knew, the life you lived, the world you lived in. Now we're in a different kingdom. We're totally transformed human beings. We're not even human anymore. We're children of God, of a different kingdom. Sons of God, we're called. So he's saying in 32 through 34, awake to this righteousness and let that be your reality. And I wanted to end this with something from Romans, because this was Paul's perspective, and it's very clear. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 14, he just gets finished in 11 saying, If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. So He's activating our life now for His purposes, that we can live unto Him and see His promises fulfilled in our lives. And He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. And that can just mean being thankful. You know, we don't owe Him more of a debt. The debt we owe Christ, we can never pay. So we're not debtors in that term. But we can be thankful for it. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's the truth of the matter, but He's speaking in spiritual terms here, because all men will die in the physical. But He's bringing this around to the spiritual fact that if you continue to live in the flesh, even after you've been born again by the Spirit, and you don't respect the fact that He's been raised from the dead, and you don't agree with it, and you start fighting the gospel, there's a chance you could abandon your faith. He's not saying everybody comes to that end, but He's saying there's a danger in it. So if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, then you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live in the Spirit, which is now activating your body and your life, and that's become your motivation for living. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's His great statement to us, is that if we let the Spirit become the dominant factor in our lives that we're communing with daily, instead of the flesh and the things of it, we will live. And we're declaring in that place that we are the sons of God. He's already made the statement, but as we were saying earlier about the importance of declarations and how the body of Christ can stand on declarations that they make that are godly declarations, they carry power. Because we're agreeing with the eternal God who has put everything in motion. And we'll close the book in the end. So I just wanted to share that out of this death we've been talking about today comes true life. That's what this is all about, is our life is hidden in Christ. But it's through His resurrection that it's been made available to us. Praise God, church. He's given us new life, a life we never knew. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this body of believers. I believe they received this word. They're going to meditate and contemplate it and let it become a reality in their lives, that through death they can live fully unto You, and that they can know You more intimately, that they can see You at work in their lives, they can hear You more clearly, that they can allow You to have full reign in their lives. I thank You, Lord. We're all of one mind and one heart here, that we only want more of You, Lord. We want to see You have the reward for Your suffering in our lives and the lives of others. And we thank You that You've brought us into this and that You've given us opportunity to share Your heart, share Your love, and share Your life with others. We praise You, Lord. We give You all the glory. Amen.